we ask your blessing on this time, Lord. I thank you for Natalie and what you've prepared in her heart and what we need to hear. Speak to us now. Open up our hearts and our ears that we might be useful to you. We thank you for all you're going to do. We love you. In your name I pray, amen.
There are a couple of things before I get started that came up over lunch. And one thing is, apparently I didn't say my mother's name. And I was out praying when the video was on. I think they were a little concerned I wasn't in here. But anyway, I didn't know it had been shown. But any of you mothers know that your kids, if they went through something like that, you'd be there by their side, right? And my mother was and is and always will be by my side and my best friend, Sandra Nichols. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for God, but God used my mother. He did, and she drove, it's for another day and another time, but she drove to Dallas weekly, had elderly parents here she cared for, and her story's quite phenomenal. It's on our website as well, and you'd want to hear it. She went through a number of car wrecks, and she tells them with great humor, and just because of being so exhausted and stressed by my illness. Doctors had told my parents to put me in an institution. I spent 10 years in a wheelchair from the Lyme disease, 7 years bedbound, and 3 years inside that, wailing like an animal and just screaming bloody murder because I felt like I was electrocuted or being burned alive. And I would go in one house that we moved in, would go in a walk-in closet, and as I thought, it would keep people from hearing me, but it didn't make any difference. All the dogs in the neighborhood howled along with me when I screamed. But my poor mother, who had to hear that night and day without stop. And the reason that I'm standing before you is because of what I'm about to teach. And it is more of a teaching than a preaching. But it's a principle that my mother got hold of. Some teaching when she was young. It's biblical. It's all through the Bible. But sometimes we just think we've got it when we don't. And she got a word from God before I was born. She was believing God for a little girl. And God gave her that word and that confirmation in scripture, and she went and told my dad that he was asleep and said, hey, we're going to have a little girl, and he started putting his pants on thinking, we're going to the hospital. And she said, no, I've heard from God, and she named me by faith. In the days when there weren't sonograms, they bought pink frilly things and baby beds and everything. Her father-in-law thought, you know, she was going to be in an insane asylum when a boy was born because all the Nicholses had boys. And she named me Christmas Gift of God, Natalie Grace. By faith. And I'll share some more with you in a minute, but I came into this world by faith. And the things that I saw my mother live out and testify to, you mothers, you do not know what it's going to bring your kids through. What they're learning from you and how important it is that you take God at his word. So that's my mom. Father, thank you so much for meeting us here today. Thank you for your power and your presence that is in this room. And thank you that you have spoken to each one of us, including myself today. thank you for the word, even just now as I was praying, that your spirit would speak during this session. And so we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. And I again ask you, Lord, take over my mouth, take over my mind, take over my body. Lord, you know I need your strength, Holy Spirit. Father, speak the word that you have for each woman. Give us ears to hear. You're in authority, Holy Spirit. It's your right. We recognize it. We invite you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is Unbelief, Not Just a Hindrance to Going Deeper. And being the indecisive person that I am, I had a second title I was considering, so Actively Believing God, this is the opposite, Actively Believing God, the Backhoe of Digging Deeper. And this is something that we think we've got. You know, something that I exercised all through my illness, and I'll share more in a minute, but the whole reason I'm not in a wheelchair is because of this principle of faith, not just my belief, but it involves, there's a whole process to faith. And but even, you know, I thought, you would think, just like Abraham had all those years to battle to believe for Isaac, and he finally got his Isaac, and you would think, you know, he didn't need any more work on his faith, but yet the time came to sacrifice Isaac, and there was an even greater test of faith. David Wilkerson has a message called The Ever-Increasing Demands of Faith. And it never stops. It's not something that you say, I've got it, I've got this much. I mean, every year, I never leave. God never lets me leave studying faith, never. And he never stops convicting me of my lack of faith. I just read an email by David Wilkerson this week, his devotional, of saying, I am guilty of unbelief in certain areas. I have faith here, but I don't hear. You never get to such a point as a believer that you can take a pen and check this off and say, I've got this. So listen carefully. Perhaps there is something, some area that God is speaking to you in. And for Passionate Pursuit women, this is also a review. But God was working on me last year when I taught it, and he has just revolutionized my life through it again this year and shown me, tested me to an even greater degree. I mean, there is never a time that we stop studying this, stop exercising it, stop digging deeper into it. And it's an involved topic, usually to cover any preacher I know who's covered it. And for me myself, it takes 3, 4, 5 sessions. So to cover it in one, I'm just going to hit the high parts. And there's a whole series in there called Faith for the Supernatural that has this in it and more. So just to let you know, that's out there. If you will take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. In other words, they shall never go deeper. See to it, my brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Another translation says wicked, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Praying and fasting is necessary, but if unaccompanied by belief, actively believing God, just having head knowledge doesn't count. Just faith. People say, I'm a person of faith. I got religion. No, that's not true. Actively believing God is different. Praying and fasting unaccompanied by faith will not get you anywhere. You have to have faith. It's three prongs that you've got to have. You have to actively believe God. Wherever faith wavers, God's hands are tied. Jesus could do no mighty miracles, Scripture says, in Mark chapter 6, I believe it is, when he was in Nazareth in his hometown because of their unbelief. He couldn't do things. Unbelief limits God, and it keeps him from taking us deeper. So what is, again, as I said in the earlier session, this is not a fancy title with fancy points. It's just things God put in my heart to share with you. And what is the time period here? Well, if we look, so as the Holy Spirit says, today. Huh, do you think that could mean today? To us today? Hello, you at the Naked Oaches Women Conference today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden whose heart? Your heart. See, we think of it as being everybody else, everybody way back then. They messed up. Boy, those, we can see it fine now in retrospect. Boy, they just should have gone on up into Promised Land. It was just so easy, and God had given them a word, and why didn't they? And, well, goodness, that those stupid people, they just have such unbelief. Shame, 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 shame. But me, no. Mm-mm. It says, do not harden your heart and become calloused. What was the situation? Well, they had rebelled. They had arrived at Kadesh, and God had instructed Moses to send spies into Canaan to go check it out and bring back a report. They came back bringing fruit with them, and they came back, if you look at Numbers 13, and said, we went into the land that you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here's the fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. They put that but in there. And Caleb silenced the people and said, no, we should go up and take possession of it, for we're able to. But the men who'd gone with the others said, no, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread a bad report among the people about it. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw were of a great size. They seem like grasshoppers in our eyes. And we seem like grasshoppers in our eyes. And we looked the same to them. And what was God's response? In Numbers 14:22, he said, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land. They'll never go deeper. They'll never see the land I promised on oath to their fathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Caleb, he goes on to say, well, because he has a different spirit in him. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community who's banded together against me. They'll meet their own end here in this desert. Here they will die, i.e., they will not go deeper. The Israelites' unbelief was a persistent tendency. Back in Hebrews 3, well, even right here where I was in Numbers 14, where he said, none of these who tested me 10 times, they were always griping and complaining. It started just 72 hours after their deliverance from Egypt. They're at the Red Sea, and already Psalm 106 says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but they provoked him at the sea. Already that soon, and we think, oh, if God did all those miracles for us, and then we came into another obstacle, we'd surely believe him. We'd surely know he was bigger than anything on earth. But if you really stop and think about it, the crying babies and the just how scary it all would be. They questioned God at the sight of their deliverance, and God was still faithful. I mean, they said, if you look at Exodus 14, did you bring us out here just to die? Were there no graves in Egypt? I mean, constantly they were on God. They griped when there wasn't water. Give us water. They griped about the manna. They wanted meat. I mean, it was constant grumbling. It was a repeated pattern of unbelief. Psalm 78:41 says, again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. The King James Version says, they turned back and tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to vex, anger, pain, or limit God, do you? And yet we are. I am, again, preaching to myself. This is nothing I ever have cornered the market on, ever. What is your tendency? Do you turn back through unbelief when God tries to take you deeper? Do you limit God? Do you maybe have faith to pray for revival and salvations and missionaries across the ocean and other countries, but you can't believe God for the salvation of a loved one? But we're blind. We have blinders on when it comes to our own lives. The consequence of refusal to believe, look at verse 16 through 19. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? To whom did God swear that they'd never in his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter, not able to enter his rest because of unbelief. They had angered God. How can we, if we're angering God, how can he take us deeper? To go deeper, we're dependent upon him, yet to anger him separates himself from us. And apart from him, we can't do anything. Jesus even said of himself he could do nothing. We cannot go deeper if we're angering him in certain areas of our life. So then let's find out, then what do we need to do to believe, to have faith, to go in, to take possession, to go deeper, to enter his rest? Look at chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to fall short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us. Or another translation says the word preached to us, just as they did. But the message, the word they heard, was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Caleb and Joshua, of course, had a different opinion, and they said, yes, we can go up. We should go up and attack these people. In fact, in Numbers 14, Caleb says, we'll swallow them up. They're bread for us. He was looking. Faith is so, I mean, we are, as human beings, we have this flesh in us and the spirit in us, and they're irreconcilable conflict with each other. And faith, we are so used to living by our senses and what we see and what we hear and what's tangible, what we can smell and touch and feel. And faith is so different. It's living according to the spiritual realm. And it is never rational in the flesh. Never rational. And Caleb and Joshua, they had it. They saw. They had gotten the report from God, and they saw, and they knew. And they were going according to the Spirit, and everybody else went according to the flesh. Everybody else did not trust the unproved word they'd heard from God, and it disqualified them from the promise. They had an attitude opposite of radical faith. They responded with distrust and doubt, and they demanded proof first. Faith is the proof first. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, that they did not combine the word they heard. They didn't combine it with faith. That's the first use of faith in Hebrews. So it's a significant place. What is faith? There are three things necessary to enter into faith, and that is to have a need. I got a need. Does anybody here have a need? To have a need, to have a biblical promise concerning that need, and to make a choice to believe. Those three simple little things, and yet we trip up so often on it. The need is evidence of God's supply. When we have a need, we should go to God's word for the answer of that need. God has already supplied our needs. 1 Peter says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God, his order of things is to always give the supply first and then the need. The need is an invitation to his supply. And two illustrations of this are, well, who came first, the first Adam or the last Adam? The last Adam, Jesus, came first and was in plan and purpose crucified before the foundation of the world, so that when the first Adam fell into sin and had need of redemption, that need was already supplied. And which came first? Air that lungs breathe, or lungs that breathe air? The air came first. The supply came first. God gives the supply first. And then, so the supply for your need exists. God just has allowed it to come up so that you'd come to him. He's allowed the need to come up so that you'd come to him for that supply. In the process of faith, you go through a few steps. And the first is to be persuaded by this word, this Bible promise that you go to. Romans 4 says that Abraham was persuaded of what God was going to do. And so must we be, and it comes through the word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the instance there, the word in the original language for word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, is not logos like in other places, but it's rhema, which means something that is uttered or spoken, something that God specifically, he takes out of this whole logos, out of this whole word, and breathes upon a rhema for you and your specific situation. It's also the same, it's used when we draw the sword of the Spirit. It's the same thing, being the rhema word of God. There's a catch, though, but I think we settled that this morning. The catch is you have to learn how to meet with God, to shut yourself up with God. And I love that word, shut yourself up. I've read it. So many of the men of God of old used that phrase. I heard Leonard Ravenhill say it this week. And I read it somewhere else. I think Andrew Murray, George Mueller, R.A. Torrey, speaking of George Mueller. George Mueller would not, you know, he's the man who had so many orphanages and never felt led to never ask anyone for money. And years ago, what would be the equivalent today of God giving him millions and millions of dollars without him ever asking, and he always did it by prayer. But when he prayed for himself or anyone else, R.A. Torrey says that he would wait and he would not pray until God gave him a promise to plead, and sometimes he would wait for days, and then he would pray with an open Bible, his finger upon that promise. We have to learn to shut ourselves up. You know, I don't know if you live out in the country and you can go get in the woods, or you can hire a babysitter and go somewhere else, or send your kids away, or I don't know what. But we have to find a way to shut ourselves up and hear from God. for the big things and the small things. I was back there praying a minute ago. I needed a word. I just needed to know the Holy Spirit was with me for this session. He had gloriously given me a word early this morning about 5 o'clock for this first session. And I knew I could claim His work in that session based on that word. But I needed to know. I knew it didn't apply to this session. I've sensed that during lunch. And so I stole away and said, God, you got to give me something just so I can go out there in faith and know you're going to speak. And he did. Some things that are lifelong take a while to get to. They may take a few weeks of fasting and prayer for God to give you that word. If it's something that is really going to be a matter that you're going to have to stand on for an extended period of time, it may take a little bit longer to seek God. But that's how we should be, is go to the Word. God does everything in accordance with His divine nature. He's bringing the new creation about, bringing it to being the same way He did the old. Everything comes into existence, begins in God's heart and mind. Jesus, as we know, was continually checking in with God, to see with the Father, to see what He was doing and what He wanted to do through Jesus. So, creation itself, the plan began in the Father's mind, right? He spoke, revealed it to His Son, Jesus, and Jesus spoke the word. We should find out what God is up to, what He wants to do in our situation and the things that concern us, from the big things to the little things. Isaiah 46:10-11 says, I make known the end from the beginning. The ancient time is what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. And let me just tell you where I come from on this, those of you who don't know. Whenever I first became ill, I was a senior at Baylor, and I had started college when I was 16, and I was really wanting to get out. I transferred twice and lost hours. I was a senior, and I began to have problems as a music major playing the piano. I had been in the Miss Texas pageant, and it was just a few weeks later. And I began the process of going to doctors, and I was told it was just tendonitis, just rest your arm. I rested it for a year, didn't write, didn't take notes in class. I did everything orally by tape recorders. That dates me, doesn't it? Woo, okay. Little cassette recorders. And after a year, I had already gone through a possible lupus diagnosis through fibromyalgia, and then I was into constitutional symptoms. I began to be sick. And I began to realize up to that point in my life, everything had gone according to plan. You leave elementary school, you go to junior high. You leave junior high, you go to high school. You latch, you go to college. I was expecting to graduate and just go on with a great and happy life and live happily ever after. And I was discovering that maybe my plans weren't going to come about, and I needed to find out what God's plans were. And so I began to pray and seek God. And over a period of weeks, He spoke. One day I was just reading my Bible in Zephaniah 3, and I was reading all the way up to verse 18 and then verse 19 and 20. Man, the Holy Spirit jumped on that, and those words leapt up from the page. And He said, I will undo all that afflict thee and gather those who were driven out. I'll bring back the lame. He said, when I turn back your captivity before your very eyes. So I got excited, and I went and told my professors this is what God's going to do, and we went on with plans, and just 6 weeks later, I had to withdraw from school forever. It's worth noting that when God gives a word, if it's something that is going to be, you know, the word to come in here and speak, obviously there's not much time to have a fight of faith, but it's something that the devil's going to fight you on, and something like Abraham giving birth to Isaac, there's going to be a conflict or a fight of faith. And the way David Wilkerson words it, I wish I'd known years ago, but I just heard this in recent years, and this is true. When God gives a promise, He sentences it to death. He sentences every human means of fulfillment to death, so that when He does it, it's only God that brings it about. So it's not a surprise then that a year later I was even sicker and I began to question God again, and I went back to him again and said, "What are you doing? Did I miss you?" And he spoke again through Isaiah 49 and said, "Though you were," note the word were, "ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, soon you'll be filled with your inhabitants and those who devoured you will be far away. The generations born in exile will return," meaning what was taken away will give birth. Not just your illness and your abilities and music, etc., will come back, but more will come back. The generations born in exile will return and say, "We need more room. It's crowded here." And you'll say to yourself, "Who bore me these? I was exiled, rejected, barren, and alone." And later on in that chapter, it says, "Who can snatch the prey from the hands of a mighty man? Who can demand that a tyrant let his captives go?" But the Lord says, "Even the captives of the most mighty and the most terrible shall all be freed, for I will fight those that fight you, and I will save your children." And 6 weeks later, we had to get a wheelchair for me the first time I was out of the house. You can see looking at me now that God fulfilled it, right? He took his own sweet time, and he's still fulfilling it. Whoever sat by me at lunch saw me take about 20 pills, 75% of which were supplements, but he's still working on it, and I'm grateful it's a slow process because it makes me dependent on him. And I'm glad he took his time because I fell in love with Jesus and his word, and he stripped me of my flesh, my personality, my temperament, everything where I couldn't exist without his word or without him. There's a big difference in having Jesus live in us and live for us. And he brought me to the place where I learned that. I had no choice but for him to live for me in his strength. But this is why I say, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for learning, knowing, exercising faith. The first step is to get the word from God. Meet with God, shut yourself up with God, and get the word. Find out what his will, what his heart and his mind is. This instance of faith in Hebrews 4:2, where they didn't mix it with the word with faith, the same Greek word as Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it means, according to Bullinger's lexicon, firm persuasion, the conviction which is based upon hearing, not upon sight, but it's a knowledge, a firmly relying confidence in what we hear from God's word. God doesn't do anything else apart from what he originates. We can only put faith in something that has been true in the heart of God since before the foundation of the world. I mean, this whole bit of manipulating God and we decide what we want, we pray it and we speak it into being. No. Mm-mm. Our faith must rest in God's perfect will revealed to us in our heart. I know many of you came as part of living this earthly life. We have a number of needs circling, cycling through us. Maybe your family, it may be finances, it may be if you're in ministry, it may be your job. As all of these different things are cycling through your thoughts, let me just ask you, what have you heard from God on it? Have you gone to his word? Do you have his answer on it? Big or small, he wants to address it through his word. And we don't get ahead of that. I mean, it's the same principle as Jesus saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the keys of the kingdom of heaven were given to us. And I like the way the Amplified says it, that we bind whatever we bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. We got to find out what God's doing in heaven and join him. We are doing so much on our own. And everybody can do it. I've done it in ministry. You just get so busy. Things seem ideal. People are teaching churches all kinds of church growth seminars, and we just get into all kinds of mechanics and strategies of men, no matter what it is. And even in our church meetings, we decide, well, we're going to do all this, and then at the end, we're going to ask God to bless instead of, hey, let's find out first what God's doing, and then we'll join him, and then his blessing will for sure be on it. So we get a report. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 in Hebrews 11 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." They got a good grade is one thing that means. They got the approval of God. But the second thing is they had a report born to them. According to the Greek word for report, it's twofold meaning. They had a report born to them, shown to them, revealed to them of what God's will was. Abraham got a report when he offered Isaac. He knew. At that time, John 8:56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad." No one had been raised from the dead at that point. Think about that. No one had been. And yet, when Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, somehow he had seen the incarnation of Jesus thousands of years before, and he knew that Isaac had to live or be raised from the dead because he had seen that report. And so he told his servants, "I and the boy will go up here and worship, and we'll come back to you." He could say that by faith, knowing, because he'd seen the report. Faith has three elements. You'll notice in Hebrews 3 that the instance of the word heart is used often. Do not harden your heart, verse 8. Verse 10, their hearts are always going astray. Verse 12, you have to be careful that you don't have an unbelieving heart. Heart in the Bible is a word that includes, it's the seat of our emotions, our will. And forgive me, I'm blank for a second. The afternoon has caught up with me. Mind, will, and emotions. There we go. Boy, that was a slow one. Oh, I am going to turn 40 this year, so maybe that's my excuse. Okay, so to have full-hearted faith, three things must be involved: our mind, our will, and our emotions. So there's an intellectual element to faith that believes God can. It says, "God, I believe you've probably already made the provision for me here, and I believe you can do it." But yet that's not full-hearted faith. I mean, are there things that you believe God can do for you and he's not doing? If you're like me, yeah. Then that's an indication that your faith is lacking. Emotional element to faith is wanting God to, and wanting him to really badly, desperately, pleading, "Please, God." But that's not full-hearted faith. The third element is what we're so often lacking, and that is the volitional element, and that's our will, making that choice to believe. It's just a God-given choice to believe, to place our entire being at his disposal. And if you walked in tonight or today and you were like me, and I had gotten up early, this for me, very, I'm a late night person, so anybody who knows me, 4 o'clock in the morning is pretty early. So I was a little bit tired when I came in for lunch, so you probably wanted to sit down, right? Well, if you just looked around and you said, "Man, that chair looks really good," well, would it be holding it up if you just said, "I believe that chair could hold me up"? No, it wouldn't. If you said, "I'm really, really tired and I really want that chair to hold me up," would it be holding you up then? But if you made the choice to go park yourself in that chair and place all of your weight in it, then you would be at the disposal of the chair and it would be holding you up, right? It's a simple illustration, but we just have to do that and put the entire weight of our being on God. We act, we make a choice to believe. It's the same way that we were saved when we believe. We heard the truth that Jesus, God's Son, came. He took the punishment for our sins, and we made that simple choice to act on it and to believe. And then somehow we go on from there in our Christian walk to just doing the best we can. And this thing of we're just going to do it ourselves without truly acting and truly believing. When we acted for salvation, God performed in us what he said he would do. And yet we get so far from it. Are you so acting on the word and the will of God that you are sunk if God doesn't come through? I saw that phrase this past spring. And God just showed me last night. It was the end of my fast. I was still on my fast, just towards the end. I was in Dallas singing at a conference. And there was a book there about Manly Beasley's life. Manly is a man who had 5 diseases, 3 of which were terminal. And he got a word from God that he would live to see his children's children. He was in our home preaching at church my dad pastored when I was young. And I saw all of this when I was about 8 and 9, and that sunk in. And so therefore, when I was in college, because Manly is who so inspired my mother to live by faith, and my dad as well. So when I was in college and faced with this, it was because of that seed sown way back then that I knew then how to respond. Mothers, do not underestimate the spiritual capacity of your children. 8 or 9 years old, and yet because of what I learned at 8 or 9, I'm here standing before you now. But anyway, I was looking at this book about Manly's life. It's a new biography, and it has some of his messages in it. And I read that statement, and there was one I remember thinking, well, Lord, there's really nothing that I'm just sunk if you don't come through except from people dying. And so I know I can't just go kill people so that I have faith. And so there's just one thing I could think of. And I thought, you wouldn't have me get rid of that. That would put Shades of Grace at risk. It would put me in the ministry. No. But yet it stayed there and it kept gnawing. And the Holy Spirit has kept it there until this past week. It's something I have prayed about and fasted about for all these many months. And I let it go this week. And it's amazing how God came through. It is amazing. God gave confirmation of confirmation of confirmation of confirmation that I knew it, because it was irreversible when I did this. It was irreversible, and I had to know. And it could affect other people, and so I really needed to know. And so far, it's just been 1 week, but the day that I let it go, he provided. Just as it says, as Abraham said, he named the place where God provided the ram, the Lord will provide. On the mountain, he will provide. Is there some way that you're believing God? Have you so stepped out on faith, knowing his will, that you're sunk if he doesn't come through? What are you believing God for right now that it would take a miracle for him to keep his word? Are you acting as if it's done? I mean, faith treats the future as present and the invisible as visible. I mean, it speaks about it as if it's already done. Romans 4:17 says, God calls those things that are not as though they were. And that's how whenever he changed Abraham's name and said, you are the father of many nations. And every time Abraham went to introduce himself, do you realize the joke he could have felt like? Or unless he saw it as God saw it and said, I am the father of many nations. I am Abraham. Because it's done in the spirit, and I'm going to treat it like it is in the spiritual realm. It is done. I'm going to speak about it that way. I'm going to act on it that way. Whenever God gave me my promises for my health, I had to make a choice to believe and to act on that. You see, we go through this point of getting revelation from God, and then the next step is embracing it by action and confession, declaring it. It's an important, it's all through. I mean, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he thanked God in advance and began breaking the bread. He acted on it as if it were already real, already happening. And he thanked God. He confessed. He spoke about it. He thanked God in advance. There are things that we want to sit on our hands, put a piece of duct tape across our mouth, and say, when God brings it into being here, then I'll step up and I'll praise him. But I'm not sticking my neck out for him. We must make a choice to believe, and our choice matters. If we truly believe, we treat something as if we already have it. John 6:47 says, he who believes has everlasting life. It's believing possesses, believes has. Unbelief treats something as future. Hope says I will have it sometime. Faith says I have it now. It's a big difference. Big difference in our perception. We are so used to this thing of mental assent, and I really believe the church in America is drowning in it. John Wesley said the devil has given the world a substitute, has given the church a substitute for faith, and it's called mental assent. And that is just intellectual head knowledge without any acting on the truth of God. So one way we act on this truth is by our confession. It's the same order of creation. God, the Father, had the plan. It was His will for creation. Jesus, the Word, spoke it into being, and the Holy Spirit brought it about. It's the same thing with us. We find out the Word from heaven. We've been made co-sons with Jesus. Scripture says that now we're children, heirs of God, and co-heirs of Christ. We're not co-Holy Spirits. We're co-sons. So we find out the will of God about our situation. We speak as God says it is in the spiritual realm, and the Holy Spirit brings it about in the natural realm. It's not easy. It is not rational, and you feel crazy. Whenever I got the word on my health, I was so sick. I didn't have a lot of places. I went to a church here and read my promises. I was so sick, they had to prop me up in a recliner. I said, this is what God is... it has done. He's turned back my captivity. He's restored my fortunes. And I sent out newsletters to churches where I'd been and said, this is what God has done, and you're going to see Him do it. He's going to restore my health. And then all those years, down. It's up to God's timing and His timetable, but we have to act in faith. We can't just assume that it's just going to, it'll just come about anyway. Mm-mm. Won't. We must join this process of creation and speak as God speaks of the non-existent things. It would be presumption if it wasn't based on a word of God. And I'm going to close because of where we are on time. This is something you'd need really at least two more sessions on it, but if you really look at Scripture, there's so many instances, like when Elijah told Ahab to go and get down and go. It's going to rain. He said, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." He spoke in advance, and then he went and prayed until he saw it come through. So many instances. The lepers who came and said, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And he said, go show yourself to the priest, which is something that you did after you were healed. It was according to the law of Moses that you had to go pass inspection, to use a casual term. And here they are going to pass inspection, and they're walking up with leprosy. But they had to go act as if it were already done. In the movie Faith Like Potatoes, how many of you have seen that movie? Okay, those of you who haven't, go rent it if Hastings has it, and it will bless your socks off. I still cry. I went last night to find a certain part of it to refresh my memory. I can just drop in the middle of that movie and I start crying. It's a happy cry, let me tell you. But the man lived in Zambia. He's a Scottish man. He was unsaved, lived in Zambia, moved to South Africa because of hostile conditions in Zambia. And he was a farmer, and he starts a farm. It's a really neat story how God saves him, and he has a great wife, by the way, behind him. But God uses him in the community to take step after step after step of faith, and God essentially calls him into ministry to be a preacher. He keeps his farm. He's Angus Buchan is his name, and he's a minister at the back end of that movie. Under the features, it has a documentary of his life. Man, is he a man who walks by faith. A modern day example for us. But God led him to have a big gathering at King's Park because the El Nino was coming, and it was going to be a terrible drought, and all the farmers were worried. There was violence against farmers, terrible racism between whites and Zulus there where he was in South Africa. And he felt led, and everybody thought he was a fool for going to get King's Park. This giant King's Park Stadium, soccer stadium. I know that in the end they had 30,000 people there, I think, but I know that it holds many more. But he stepped out by faith and he did it. And God told him up there praying for rain, for trusting God, for peace, to announce that they were going to plant potatoes. Well, earlier in the movie, if you plant potatoes in the weather, if you don't have irrigation, you lose your farm, basically, because there's no way. It takes a lot of water for potatoes. And here they are with a drought, and he has no irrigation system. And God told him, do not look to the winds. Do not watch the winds or you won't plant. Don't look at the clouds or you won't sow. I forget, I've probably got it backwards, but it's a scripture in Ecclesiastes. And he said, don't look at the weather conditions. And so he said, by faith, this is what God told, I'm going to go plant potatoes. And of course, everybody then was watching his potato crop. And so, and then afterwards, he's there and he has men around him. And they're all sitting there. It's the day of planting. They're all sitting outside the farmhouse, and they're going, yeah, Angus, you know, I know there's a fine line between faith and foolishness, though. Are you really sure you should? And another guy is saying, well, maybe we should just wait a few days and see if it rains. And, you know, everybody's trying to talk him out of it. And his banker calls and says, you know, Angus, I really like you and your family. And when this crop goes down, you're going to lose your house. And Angus's response was, when this crop comes through, I'm going to own the farm. Isn't that the way to respond? And so it just, you'll just cry at the end when they have to wait 4 months by faith. They cannot see the potatoes. They have no idea. It has not rained. The soil is basically sand. And it's harvesting day. And of course, when they planted, they sowed, they prayed, they worshiped God. And here it is. They pray before they dig up the first potato. And there it is, a big fat potato. You know, and it's just those everyday kind of things that God asks us to do. You know, big catastrophic things like this health thing don't happen to just everybody. It's the everyday things. It's income. It's our ministries. Those of you who are in ministry, it's finding out what God's doing and join him. For my mother, God gave my mother promises for all three of us children. She says that when I was getting old enough to date, she started getting worried. Well, probably eight or nine or so, she started seeing the day coming when I would date, and she started getting concerned, and she started asking God for a word about me. And he gave her a word, which included all of us kids, and I don't know all of them, and I'm not going to take the time to go find them in Scripture, but one said that all of your children will be blessed of the Lord. All who see them will say that they're blessed of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. And another said that my word will not depart out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of your seed. And I forget the third one. But what God ended up doing was instead of giving her a word for me, he gave her three words for all of her kids, for all three of us kids. And we still... There's been something recently with my niece, mom's granddaughter, that we were seeing that word, that promise, my word will not depart from the mouth of your seed or your seed, where my niece was going to the word, 16, 17 years old, going to get a word from God for her calling in life. It's your family. It's your children. It's your marriage. It's your job. It's everything you're doing day in and day out, that God wants you to find out what his plans are, and he wants you to join him so that you can go deeper with him and enter that rest. Later on in Hebrews 4, when it speaks of rest, that word, if you look in the Greek, it speaks of a Sabbath celebration. And I've always heard men preach that faith is enjoying it as if it's already done. But there really is a principle to that. It really is in the Greek that you can rest and celebrate and worship knowing that it's done. You don't have to fret over your marriage and your kids. There is a place of rest that God wants to take you deeper. And I admit I'm on this journey with you in a different way. The process God had me on with my health was different. I only had to stick my neck out with what I said. The rest was just waiting on God. This week, what God asked me to do was me getting my Isaac from the bottom of the mountain to the top. Everybody, each one of us has an Isaac at the bottom of the mountain that we need to get to the top. You have an Isaac at the bottom of the mountain that you need to get to the top. And it took me, September? So it took me 9 months. And something in the back of my mind I knew one day God would ask me to do and I would have to do. So it's been there for a couple of years. But for these months, solid. And it was such a big deal. And God just isn't releasing me now to say what it is. But it was a big deal for me. And it was very, very different than any other step of faith I have ever taken. And really, if God does not come through, he has to keep coming through from here on out. He did this week. He has to next week, and he has to the next week. It's a whole different place of trusting him, but I am at rest. I have his word. He will provide. He will. Father, I thank you for meeting us here. Father, I know this was so different than the last session, and your power was so present to preach. But Lord, your Spirit, who guides us, was also here to guide and to teach. And Father, I am frail. I am on this journey like everybody else. I'm not the most eloquent person ever. I have not been to seminary. I'm just someone you took through the school of suffering. Don't have any brilliant, articulate way of describing things. I just ask that you make clear, Lord, what you wanted to, that you engrave in hearts and in spirits, Lord, that your word that you spoke today would burn like fire until you bring us to that place of faith, Lord. If it's days, if it's weeks, Lord, some things maybe just take a second. Like I walked out here and said, I know you're going to speak through me, Lord. That just only took a second. But Lord, if it's something that we have to believe and wait and to expect, guide us in that, Holy Spirit. Enable us and equip us, Holy Spirit. And I believe, Lord, you just gave me instruction. If you're here, see, where I was when I went to that conference last month, I went with one need. I had heavy, 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 heavy on my heart. And that's what I wanted to see God do something about. And he answered me in a totally different way by instructing me in a whole different area to step out on faith. And that's what was going to be how he would eventually answer me in my need and in the end get around to it. But the first was my response to just submit, say, here I am, whatever you want to do, Lord. If you don't change anything, whatever, Lord, whatever. I just want you. I just want you. If you're here and you have a need, sister, I know where you are. And it is heavy on your heart night and day. You wake up during the night. You wake up in the morning with it heavy. I mean, your insides turn at the thought of it. Your chest is heavy. We're going to pray for you. I want you to come forward and we're going to pray for you because that's the first thing. We're going to ask God to speak to you and to show you his word, to show you his supply so that he will meet that need. If you're here and there is something on your heart, and you want to see God do it. You want to see him save your marriage. You want to see him bring your kid back you to the Lord. You want to see him heal you. You want to see him give you strength. You want to see him prosper your business. You want to see him raise your children up to be godly men and women, faithful warriors in Christ. And there are things that just gnaw at you. Just come down here and kneel. Or stand. Or if you're here and you say, you know what, I'm just going autopilot kind of all the time. I'm just doing my own thing. I just wake up and I spend an hour with the Lord. I do Beth Moore, I do K. Arthur, and then I go on and do the rest of the day on my own. I want to know this entering into what God has for me. I want to know what it's like to be so far out on a limb and to saw it off and to feel God's hands come underneath me and pull me up. I want to know those miracles of God. Maybe you're here and you have God's answer and you have His word, but you're not trusting Him. You're not actively believing Him. You've got some doubt in you, and your words don't reflect. In Amos, it says that how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Our words must always say the same thing that God's word says about our situation. Maybe your words don't agree with what God has said about your situation. Then come down. We're going to pray for you. And I say again, don't be gutless, as I said earlier. Because it really does change things. And don't be afraid of coming down twice. Somebody's going to think you're too needy or too much like a sponge. No. This is faith right here. This is taking a step of action. And saying, I want to actively believe you. And I'm so going to physically demonstrate it and put my all at your disposal, God. I want to go deeper. Father, these words are, I know I've read them and studied them and studied faith for years before I went into my illness, after I've come out, and so much of it, Lord, flies over my head. But there are times, Lord, that because it is just so hard for a human's finite mind to grasp this. We think we've got it when we really don't. And so, Lord, I ask that you peel back just like layers of an onion, that you take us deeper in our walk of faith, deeper and deeper, that you show us where it is that we're not walking by faith, so that our prayer and our fasting can be accompanied by faith, and we will see you revolutionize our life and show us who you are. Lord, as we step out on faith in the midst of our difficulty and our challenges, it's when we see who you are and you amaze us, God. You wow us. We don't want to sit back in a recliner spiritually and say, oh yeah, I got this, I got this, I know, yeah, I'm just going to hang out here, going to church Sunday morning, go to prayer meeting every now and then until Jesus comes back or I die. I want to be comfortable. I want to just kind of be numbed out by television. Past the time, I can just ignore my troubles and kind of get numb watching TV and hanging out with my friend. That's just what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to come. Well, Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to know you on this earth, and we want you to be known through us to this community. There's a woman here from Dallas, Fort Worth area. There's a woman here from Carthage. I don't know where all else women are from. But Lord, we want in our communities, in our families, in our children, in our homes, in our churches, we want you to be known through us and your power to be known. We are done with the status quo, God. We are done. So, Father, I pray for these ladies who have a need, that you would show them your supply, your word, your answer, your will, that you would part the heavens through Scripture and give them a glimpse into eternity to see what you're doing on that situation. And Lord, as they come, they lay their all down and say, I have no will in the matter. I have no choice. Whatever you say, Lord, is the way it will be. I only want what you want for me. And Lord, I know that you will amaze them at how you're going to meet their need. It may be instantly, it may be over time, but you are a need meter, God. Enable us. Lord, I ask that you, I love it in that movie where they say faith at the end, where he has his potato and he's talking to the kids at the orphanage on his farm and saying, do you smell this potato? Feel it. Smell it. Faith should be like potatoes. Lord, may we be more in touch with the spiritual realm, with our faith, with you, with what's going on in heaven, with what's going on in the spiritual realm around us than what we are in our body, in our home, in this natural realm. May it be real to us. Like we can smell it, we can feel it, we can hold it. May we walk out of here more aware of the spiritual realm than of what we see and hear in our flesh. Father, I just claim a change. Every one of us came here for a reason today. Something that we needed you to change in us. May we leave here changed, changed priorities, changed vision, changed senses, so that we feel you, sense you. Changed vision to see your word, not just hear it, but to see it. Jeremiah says that we see and hear the word. Change, Lord, change. Change of passion. Change. Greater love for you, greater hunger for you, greater knowledge of your will. Deeper holiness, a purer walk. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Help us know just how alive you are, that you do still work miracles for us, and all those things in the Bible you still do today, if we'll just act in faith, just as everyone in the Bible did. May it be unto us according to our faith, Lord.